Light. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to be here. Good to have you here. We got communion, so I gotta jump in. I gotta get going, or we're gonna be late. So I gotta keep moving in our series in the book of Ephesians. We're in week two of a six-week series about the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's a book with some really important theology and doctrine. Last week, I looked specifically at our identity of who we are if we're in Christ from the first chapter of this book. And today we're going to turn the chapter, we're going to go on to chapter 2 on the next page there. And contained within Ephesians chapter 2 might be the verses I've used the most in the messages that I've preached. I didn't sit down and analyze it, but if I had to take an educated guess of what verses I've used the most in messages, my guess would be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's not going to be on the screen. A lot of you know it. If you come here, you've heard me use it a lot. But it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." I hope those are familiar verses for you. I think they're two of the most theologically significant verses in the Bible. It's this very concise clarification of our salvation being through faith and through grace and not because of our works, not because of what we do, and that's so crucial for us to grasp and understand. That's why I end up using it like once every four or five messages. But as good and as valuable as those verses are, that's not what the message is about today, but I couldn't just blow by Ephesians 2, 8, 9 without giving them a shout out. Thank them for always being there for me. Great verses. But today we're going to go with another significant theological theme. That's our main point today. Is that the power of Jesus can unite two groups into one. That's what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2. In 1971, in Alexandria, Virginia, a high school named T.C. Williams was forced to integrate. This, of course, had wide-reaching impact on the students, on the teachers, and on the surrounding community, but one of the areas that had the biggest impact was on their powerhouse football program. Williams had a great and highly respected coach named Bill Yost. Yost was initially named the head coach of this newly integrated team, but to placate some racial tensions in the area, it was decided that the coach of the former black school, Herman Boone, would become the head coach of the team. I'm talking, of course, about the story that's told in the great movie, Remember the Titans. Now, many movies have depicted the idea of two rival groups, two groups that disagree, two groups that have their distance coming together as one, but few, if any, have done it better than Remember the Titans. When the initial practices with the team don't go well, Coach Boone, who's played by Denzel Washington, just in case you've lived under a rock for a while, he decides they need to take a trip together as a team, and so they go to Gettysburg College. They're going to stay there, they're going to practice there, and then in the middle of the night, Coach Boone has his team woken up, and he takes them on a long run through the woods, which leads to this scene.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke, and hot lead going right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. They killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. You take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you will learn to play this game like men.
And what I love, what Coach Boone knew about his team, what he knew about our country in its past, what I think is true about the church right now, is that you cannot survive, you cannot get to your goals, you cannot be who you need to be if you are divided into two separate groups. And that's the power of unity. These are two groups who knew everything that they disagreed on. And at the same time, they had no idea what they actually had in common. They would learn that as they came together. But this kind of unity of two groups becoming one, it didn't start in 1971. It far predates that, long before that. One of the things that we see from Jesus is that the power of Jesus can unite two groups into one. That's one of the things he came to do. That's one of the things I think Paul makes clear to us in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to jump in at the beginning of the chapter. I got to give you like a little preface before we get to kind of back to that main point, because this leads into it, starting in the first three verses in Ephesians 2, chapter 1, where Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Paul starts out chapter 2 with kind of a little recap of what we said last week with chapter 1, and that's that when your identity is in Jesus, you become a new creation. Because Paul says, this is who you used to be. And he says, you are not who you used to be. He said, you used to be dead in your sins and your brokenness. They had you trapped. They had you held down. You used to live like that. You used to follow the ways of the world. You lived like everyone else lived. Nothing was more important than gratifying the cravings of your own flesh. Nothing mattered more than following your own desires, your own thoughts. You did what you felt like doing with no regard for what was right or what was righteous or even what was truly the best thing for you. But Paul starts out by saying, as for you, you were. Were is a great word in that sentence, because if our lives belong to Jesus, that may be who we were, but it is not who we are anymore. And that's how Paul starts this chapter. And then he pens some more verses absolutely packed with some great truths in 4 and 5. He said, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." He's given a little preview to Ephesians 8 there. He said, you were this. You used to be this. You were deserving of God's wrath. But what changed the equation? What modified the situation? Paul says, because of his great love for us, God. I love that because of his great love for us, God. You can personalize that. You can put your own things in there and so much will be true. You can say, because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me no longer filled with anger. Because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, set me free from an addiction. Because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me a new person, more in his image than I ever thought was possible when I was trapped in my own sins. And what Paul is saying, what he's making sure to point out to us again, is that it is not us. He said, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were still broken and sinful people, because of his great love, God, because it is God's love and his mercy and his grace that changes us. And if you know that, you know that. If God's love and mercy and grace has changed who you are, then you know. You know that's what it does. You know that's the hope. You know that's the gospel. I've seen a lot of people change in a lot of ways, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But I have not seen anyone be able to change their own heart. I haven't seen anyone be able to change who they are unless they fully gave their life over to the care and direction of God. Because of his great love for us, God. So Paul starts out this chapter by reminding us that if we were in Jesus, we are new people. We aren't stuck as who we always used to be. We aren't stuck as what we've always been because of God's love and mercy and grace. And that is great news. And those things are crucial because he's going to go on later in the chapter to apply them to some really difficult areas of life, both for his readers then and I think for us now as well. So we're going to skip forward to verses 14 and the first half of 15. Here's what he says: "For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Paul says Jesus is our peace. Not Jesus made peace for us. Not Jesus brought us peace. He said, "For he himself is our peace." Well, tell him what he did, Paul. What did Jesus do to be our peace? He made two groups one. He took two groups and he destroyed the barrier between them. He divided the wall of hostility that had been built between them. Well, how did he do that? Well, the tension between the two groups Paul is specifically addressing here, the Jews and the Gentiles, is centered on the Gentiles not keeping the law. But since Jesus came to be the fulfillment of the law, and since Jesus took the penalty for not fulfilling the law, he killed the source of tension between them. It didn't matter anymore. Now what they had in common was far more important than what was different between them. And so Paul says, "I know this used to be a really big deal to us, but now Jesus and what Jesus did is a much bigger deal." And what Paul says here is that Jesus came to destroy barriers and divide walls, and he expects us to continue that work, not to rebuild them. A huge part of what Jesus came to do was to tear down barriers and divide walls. And I cannot imagine how much it grieves the heart of Jesus when he watches Christ followers reconstructing those barriers and those walls. And here's how it's happening, and here's why it's happening. There are few things the world around us wants to do more than to put us into two boxes. Everything's black and white, right? It's one or the other. You got to pick. And by the world, I mean social media and cable news. If you still don't see how those two things are two of the greatest tools the devil ever used to sow discord, I honestly don't know what to say to you at that point. I will once again beg you to stop watching cable news and to read your Bible more than you're on Facebook. Just two great things to start with. Promise quality of your life will increase. Because the entire angle of those entertainment programs, loosely disguised as news, is to create an us versus them mentality that keeps you watching. That's their goal. And so they'll say, "Hey, here's the issue. You pick. Which side are you on?" Right? Two things. You got to pick. Which side are you on? Are you a Republican? Or you're a Democrat? It's black and white. You're all in on one or the other, right? The middle? Nope. It's one or the other. Pick one. Pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine? Which one are you? You got to pick one. Don't raise your hand. Pro-choice, pro-life. Which one is it? You got to pick one. You got to be in one box and you got to be all the way in. There's no room for nuance. Pro-Second Amendment or you want all guns confiscated? Which one is it? It's got to be one of the two. Black Lives Matter or you're pro-law enforcement? Which one? Pick a side, right? You got to pick a side. That is what the world does. That's what's constantly happening. And you see the boxes that other people are checking and you think, well, if I'm in this box and they're in that box and we can't be friends, right? I got to keep my distance from them. What if there is some nuance in these issues? What if I believe that the lives of our black brothers and sisters matter deeply and have long been under attack, but I also know several police officers who are great men and women who serve with honor and integrity? Can it be both? What if I believe that some Americans should be able to own guns, but perhaps it's not the best idea to keep arming unstable 18-year-old males with weapons and equipment that should be reserved only for members of law enforcement and military? Why can't it be both? But the world doesn't want to leave any room for nuance. Our world wants to say, there are two groups and you have to pick one. And the next step to that is, if you and I are in different groups, we can't be friends anymore. We disagree. And what I need you to see today is that that message flies directly in the face of the message that Jesus brought and that Paul is conveying to us here today. When you and I buy into this mentality, we're turning away from the message of Jesus, and we're turning directly towards the message that Satan wants to perpetuate, and he is having a field day perpetuating it through us, the church. And why does the devil have such a vested interest in getting us to buy into this either-or, us-against-them mentality? Well, the next couple verses tell us, second half of 15 and 16, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. That's what Jesus wanted to do, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Because Jesus' purpose was to create one cohesive, united group out of two. because that would reconcile both groups together. That would make peace, and that unity and that peace would show the world around us that God's power is at work in our lives, because one of the primary signs of God's power at work in our lives is unity. This is a theme throughout Scripture, not just right here. God is counting on the unity of Jesus' followers to communicate an incredibly important message to the world around us. He is banking on that. Remember in John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." He knew that if God's power was really at work in our lives, that the unity with each other and the love for one another would overflow out of that. And so the goal of the devil is to make sure that those dividing walls and those barriers, they stay up and they are built strong, because it will obliterate the unity and love that God is hoping to show through us. One, he wants to do that because it will hurt us. It will hurt our relationships. It will hurt our testimony. And two, because it will make it impossible for the world around us to see the love of God in us if we can't even get along with each other. Next two verses, 17 and 18. "He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So Jesus preached peace to both sides. He preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles. He preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. He preached that through him, both sides would have access to the same Father by the same Holy Spirit. Because what Paul knew is that there is no classification that matters more than our relationship with God. And that work and that message continues today. Jesus preaches peace to both sides. Jesus is our peace for both sides. He came and he preached peace to you who are Democrats and peace to you who are Republicans. He came and he preached peace to you who are vaccinated and peace to you who are not. He came and preached peace to you who watch Fox News and peace to you who watch CNN, but he also told you to stop watching that garbage. Because no classification you can put on yourself matters more than your relationship with God. Nothing else. It's all secondary to your relationship with God. And when we do that, when we put those classifications around us, we are rebuilding those walls. We are reconstructing those barriers that he came to tear down. But that is what people do. That is the mentality, sometimes far too often. For me, for a while, I really wanted to preach in the church that I grew up in. It would have been a meaningful thing personally for me to be able to go back there. This church I sat in, you know, from when I was like 3 until I went to college at 18. But I was told, because I grew up in a different denomination that is not Free Methodist, that there are some differing beliefs between the two. And I said, "Oh no, I know, right? I know all the things. I had to work through those things. I thoroughly understand what it is we disagree with. I've wrestled with them." I said, "I promise I won't preach anything that your church disagrees on. And I think there's probably enough stuff left to preach a really great message." I've not been given that opportunity yet, but that's the pervasive mentality of focusing on what we don't agree on as opposed to what we do. And there's so much that we agree on. We were hosting annual conference here a couple weeks ago at Northgate, and that's all the Free Methodist churches, like Central, Western New York, a little bit of Pennsylvania, all were here with their pastors and their delegates. And I'm wearing a Red Sox hat the whole time, obviously. Anthony's wearing a Yankees hat. And I had several different people be like, "Are you and Anthony friends? Like, you got the Yankees, Red Sox thing?" And I was like, "Of course we're friends, man. Like, listen, I love baseball, right? Baseball's great. But we both love Jesus. We both love this church so much and want what is best for this church. We love our families. We have kids that are the same age. Like, we have the entire world in common. We just happen to root for different baseball teams. That matters so little in the grand scheme of things. He's such a good guy. He is such an asset to this church. So many of you really appreciate him because he's a fantastic musician, right? And he's just incredible on stage. I gotta tell you, he is a better leader and a better guy than he is a musician. And a lot of you will never see those parts of what he does, but I got to tell you, baseball doesn't matter, right? Yeah, that's fine. You can clap for him. So why'd it be like, "Hey, we root for a different baseball team, we're done," right? It seems so crazy to do that. We do get along a little better during football season, but it works. And we work it out because it doesn't matter, because there's no classification that matters more than our relationship with God. And I know this is a tall order, right? This is tough. If we're going to do this, if we're going to live up to this charge, if we're going to live it out, then as pretty much everything with everything else in our Christian walk, we are not going to be able to do it on our own power and our own strength. Ephesians 19 and 20, we continue the passage. Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." If we're going to do this, if we're going to unite two groups into one, if we're going to move from foreigners and strangers into fellow citizens with God's people, our lives are going to need to be built on the foundation of Scripture and the power of Jesus. Because living out this unity requires keeping Jesus at the center of our lives and our relationships. Our natural bent is going to be away from this kind of unity. There is something about the human psyche that pulls towards tribalism. There is something about us that defaults to that us against them mentality. And if we want to avoid that, it won't be easy for us. It won't come naturally to us. It will be because we are keeping Jesus at the heart of our lives and our relationships. It will be because we're spending time reading and studying his word, and we're praying and we're asking him hard things like, "Jesus, give me your grace and your mercy today so that I can love people who aren't like me. Or God, help me not to just drift to the people I know agree with me on certain issues, but give me the grace and the strength to shake everyone's hand, to look everyone in the eye, not to focus on the things that we don't agree on, but to focus on the things we do agree on that matter more. Or God, help me turn off my TV and stop letting the words of Tucker Carlson and Rachel Maddow dictate what I think and believe and feel more than I let the words of Jesus shape my life." If you're struggling to live up to the truths that you're hearing in this message, check and see if Jesus is at the center of your lives, your relationships. Because if he is not, we have some crucial adjustments to make, and we got to make them right away. Because otherwise, we are not going to look any different than the world around us. But on the other hand, if we do, I'll give you the last couple verses in this section, if we do, the difference will be apparent. Look at verses 21 and 22. "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is a picture and a vision of us as a church, Northgate. Not a place that is building dividing walls and barriers, but a place that instead is being built together. A place that is being built as the dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. A place where no classification, no division, no either or box matters more than the love and the grace and the mercy of God in our lives. A place where the unity of Christ speaks volumes to the people around us. And so I don't know what you need to do with this. I don't know if there are adjustments you need to make, if there are things you need to do where you're putting different things in so you're getting different things out, if there are ways that we need to apologize to each other, if there are people you have written off and said, "Listen, we were friends and then I saw how you felt about this and I haven't treated you the same since then and I'm sorry." There might be difficult conversations that we need to have today. I know that there are people here that know where I fall on some of this stuff, and you're like, "Man, I don't know, I thought I knew this about you, and then I found this out." But what we've got to see is that those things are divisive tools of the devil trying to pull us apart, trying to get us to build those barriers and those walls, and God's saying, tear those down and build together in unity. To quote Coach Herman Boone, "If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed." There is nothing that the devil would like more than to see a great church like Northgate destroyed by a lack of unity. But there is nothing that Jesus would like more than to see us continue the work of destroying barriers and dividing walls. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message of unity that is in your word. God, I pray that Northgate would be known as a place that is united. God, not that we don't have different feelings and opinions and beliefs on things, but God, we are people that focus on what matters the most. And God, that is your love and your mercy and your grace in our lives and sharing that love and mercy and grace with people that don't yet know you. God, I pray we would be focused on those things. And God, if we have tough conversations that we need to have, if we have apologies that we need to make or things we need to talk through, that God, we would do that. We would act on it now. You wouldn't let us leave until we do, so that God, we can be a place of great unity that exists and that shows your love for the whole world. So God, help us to do that by your strength and in your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That is who Jesus is. He's our peace. It's our takeaway today. It's simple. It's that Jesus is our peace, and he gives us the strength that we need to live something like this out. Listen, I just want to say, I don't know, maybe it's communion, maybe it's going through this. As one of your pastors, I apologize for the times that I have not lived this out as well as I should have. I'm working on it. I'm growing like I hope you're growing, but there are the times that I have not been as united as I should be. I apologize. And I hope that you guys, if you have someone that you need to say that to as well, that you will do that, because that's what God gives us. So go today in the love of God, go in the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.